Now the question is, why? Why would Jesus, given that opportunity, just tell these kinds of stories? Why parables? Jesus gave them two reasons that he told parables and not explained them.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part 17 of Tom's series titled Hold Fast. Why don't all people who hear the gospel believe? Well, the parable of the soils, also known as the parable of the sower, is a vitally important parable that describes the four responses that individuals give after hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. But according to Jesus himself, this parable is key and among the most important to understand in all of Scripture, because it's the foundation on which all his other parables rest. As Tom will show us today, for us as Christians, we need to be equipped with Scripture about the exact meaning of this parable, so that we can assess and respond to those who reject or accept the gospel message. Let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
I want you to turn for our study to Matthew 13. Let me read beginning in verse 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Matthew 13 is part of one very long day in the life of our Lord. The gospel records tell us that early on the morning of that day, you can see this in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22 and running down through verse 32, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. And the scribes and the Pharisees absolutely rejected Jesus in response. In fact, they were guilty of the unpardonable sin, that is, attributing to Satan what they knew to be the works of God. They rejected their Messiah. That very same morning, Jesus was teaching in a house in Capernaum, and Mark tells us that his brothers showed up, his half-brothers, his younger brothers from the marriage of Joseph and Mary, and they show up at the house there in Capernaum wanting to see Jesus for one reason. They wanted to take him back to Nazareth, Mark tells us, because they thought he was out of his mind. His brothers rejected him as well. Now, those two events, that morning of that day, are truly remarkable because they tell us that neither the Jewish leaders nor Jesus' human brothers believed the gospel message that he brought, at least at that point. So Jesus then, in a parable later that same day, explained why not everyone believes the good news and why some who even appear to believe turn out in the end not to be his true disciples. Now, Matthew gives us the setting. You'll notice verse 1, that day, that very same day when those events had transpired, when Jesus had been rejected, that day Jesus went out of the house, that is the house there in Capernaum where he'd been teaching when his brothers had come, and he was sitting by the sea, literally by the lake, the lake that we call the Sea of Galilee. And there he was going to continue his teaching. But the crowds were especially large on that day. Notice verse 2, and large crowds, or many, literally crowds, gathered to him. There were so many people that Jesus couldn't stay on the land without being crushed by the crowd. So he gets into a boat that's anchored nearby, and he sat down in the boat, and from there he began to teach. And verse 2 says, "And the whole crowd was standing on the beach." This is likely just southwest of the ancient city of Capernaum in a beautiful area called the Plain of Gennesaret. It's one of the few areas there on the lake that has a beach. And it's also, today as then, a wonderful place to grow crops. So as Jesus taught these agricultural parables, they would have been surrounded by fields, making a wonderful visual example as he taught. Verse 3 says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables." Matthew here records 7 parables, but clearly he taught more than that. Mark 4:33 says, "With many such parables he was speaking the word to them." Undoubtedly, there are parables Jesus taught that day that are not recorded for us in the gospel records. But Matthew records as his first parable from that day of Jesus' teaching what we commonly refer to as the parable of the sower. Now that's a bit of a misnomer, because this parable is not about the sower, nor is it even really about the seed. Jesus' point in this parable is about the condition of the soils into which the seed falls. By the way, understanding this parable is absolutely crucial. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" Jesus said, listen, understanding this parable is absolutely foundational to understanding the rest of what I teach. And so it becomes very important for us. In spite of how important it is, sadly, in our day, the truth that this parable teaches has been largely forgotten, and therefore it qualifies for the series, Hold Fast, The Forgotten Truths, which we must always remember. And the forgotten truth, which we must always remember, is that the gospel produces 4 basic responses. Always, always. Now, this parable, as we want to look at it today, the passage we're looking at, is divided into 2 parts. First of all, in verses 3 through 9, there is the story that Jesus taught publicly to the crowds. And then in verses 18 to 23, we find the interpretation that Jesus explained privately to his disciples. So let's start then with the story that Jesus told to the large crowds that had gathered that day. Verse 3, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Now let me give you just a little context geographically. There are 2 major features of geography that determine Israel's weather patterns: the desert on the east and the Mediterranean on the west. So from May to September, Israel's weather is dominated by the desert on her east, and so the weather is hot and dry. But from October to April, the weather is determined by the Mediterranean on her west, and so the climate is wet and cool. Clearly, you know when farmers are going to choose to plant and to grow. Farmers prepared their fields and they planted in the late fall as the rainy season began. Now, in this parable, this farmer had already prepared his field, and we catch him on the day that he was sowing the seed. What was he sowing? Well, the primary crop in Galilee in the first century was wheat, and so likely in Jesus' story, he's looking around him at fields of wheat and using that as an example in his teaching. So this farmer is likely planting a crop of wheat. Now that brings us to the heart of the story, which is 4 different kinds of soils. That's the point. Let's look at these soils. First of all, in verse 4, there is hard soil. "And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." Typically, in the first century, there weren't fences separating different owners' fields. Instead, there would be a footpath that separated one field from another. And if your field was large enough, even crisscrossing your own property, there would be other footpaths so you could tend your crop. Farmers use these paths every day, and often people in the neighborhood who were getting from one place to another, and even travelers on a longer journey, would use these paths in order to take a shortcut. So they became hard-packed from constant use. It was common then, as the farmer went out to sow his seed, a very basic method, as he broadcast the seed, perhaps by hand, for some of that seed that he threw to fall outside of the prepared soil onto one of those footpaths. But the seed couldn't penetrate that hard, packed ground. And so, almost immediately, the birds that were ever present on sowing day would see the seed, swoop down from the skies, and devour those seeds that just sat there on the surface of those hard, packed paths. That's the hard soil. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus tells us about another kind of soil, the shallow soil. Verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. As part of his preparation of the field, this farmer would have already cleared any loose rocks that were sitting on the surface of his field. And so Jesus isn't talking about that. He is instead referring to limestone bedrock that was hidden just beneath a few inches of soil. Very common problem in that area of Galilee. Because the soil at that point was very shallow, just sitting on top of that bedrock, it would have heated quickly with the sun. And with the moisture of the rains, it would have provided an almost hothouse environment for the seeds that were sown there. They sprang up quickly, and quickly they looked like they would be the healthiest, the most productive plants in the entire field. But, verse 6, when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Jesus doesn't mean that in one day's time these plants sprung up and in one day's time they died. Instead, he's basically saying eventually the rainy season will end. And when the rainy season subsides, the weather patterns change, and now it's being driven by the desert on the east, and those hot Scirocco winds begin to blow. The sun blazes down. All the moisture is sucked out of the air. And these plants that had looked so healthy and promising were scorched because they didn't have enough of a root system to support the plant. And as a result, the wheat can't get the moisture that it needs, and it died. That's the shallow soil. Verse 7 introduces us to a third kind of soil, the thorny soil. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Now, don't think that this is a negligent farmer, that he just left all the weeds in his field. This farmer gives every appearance of being a diligent farmer, like a first century farmer would have been. He had already prepared his field, and in the preparation of that field, like all other farmers in the first century, he would have gone and pulled out most of the weeds and the thorn plants from his field. He would have gotten up as many as he could, and then typically he would have set a fire burning across the rest of the field, trying to destroy anything that would hurt his wheat once it was planted. And then he would have plowed the field. Unfortunately, in the first century, you had a metal plow pulled by oxen, and typically the plow only cut about 4 or 5 inches into the earth. Not deep enough, because the roots of weeds and thorns often grow deeper than that. And so it was very hard to get out all of the roots of the weeds. In addition, those seeds that the weeds that had grown the previous season had planted in the earth, those sprout up as well. And so the wheat seed often fell among wheat and thorn roots and weed and thorn seeds. And in just a few weeks' time, you were growing a mixed crop of wheat and weeds. And as we know all too well here in North Texas, the weeds always win, because their roots grow more quickly, and they steal the moisture and the nutrients from the soil. They steal the space, they cut off the sunlight, and they quickly choke out the wheat. That's the thorny soil. There's a fourth kind of soil Jesus calls the good soil in verse 8. and other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Much of the seed that this farmer sowed fell into the prepared soil, soil with depth, soil without thorns and worthless plants growing, and it yielded a good crop. But notice that the seed produced different yields. The average yield in the first century, historians tell us, was somewhere between 8 and 15 to 1. So a 30-fold yield was great. You would have taken it any day. A 60-fold yield was wonderful, and a 100-fold yield was extraordinary, a once-in-a-lifetime event. Jesus ends the story with these searching words in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, Jesus finishes telling this basic agricultural story, and he says to the crowd, I want you to deeply consider, I want you to think about, I want you to weigh the implications of what I have just said to you. Then he went on to tell other stories just like this to the large crowds that were gathered, perhaps some of the largest crowds in his ministry. Now the question is, why? Why would Jesus, given that opportunity, just tell these kinds of stories and not explain them? Well, if you're asking that question, you're just like the disciples. Verse 10, they had the same question. The disciples came and said to him, why? Why do you speak to them in parables? If I can say it respectfully, they're saying something like this. Jesus, you've just received a softball. Why would you just tell these stories? We thought you were going to bring the gospel to bear on their hearts. We were praying for a massive, move the Spirit and people would be saved. Why parables? In verses 11 through 17, where we're not going to spend much time, Jesus gave them two reasons that he told parables and didn't explain them. By the way, this day marked a turn in Jesus' ministry. From this point forward, he'd always used parables. From this point forward, he used more parables and he didn't explain them. Why? For two reasons, he says. Number one, to reveal the truth to those to whom God had granted to understand it. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. A second reason was to conceal the truth from those to whom it had not been granted to understand. Look at the rest of verse 11. But to them it has not been granted by God. Understood. Now, this brings us back to a larger question. When people don't respond to the gospel, who can we blame? When people don't respond to the gospel message, who gets the blame? Well, first of all, Satan gets the blame, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Satan blinds the minds of people to the gospel. But he's not the only one who gets the blame. The person who doesn't believe gets the blame as well. And this is throughout the New Testament, but listen to one passage. John chapter 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Here's why he doesn't come to Christ. For fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, when people don't respond to the gospel, Satan is responsible. He blinds them to the glorious truth of the gospel. But ultimately, they are responsible as well. Their love of their sin drives them from the truth. But Jesus tells his disciples here that there is only one explanation for why some people do respond to the truth. Notice verse 11. To you it has been granted. Jesus takes us back to sovereign election. Now, don't misunderstand. If you don't understand the gospel, or if you haven't responded to the gospel, you can blame Satan in part, and you must blame yourself. On the other hand, if you have come to understand and believe the gospel, you can't take any credit. God has granted you to understand, to really see, to really hear, to really understand. It is grace. Look at verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Was that because they were better than everybody else? No. Back to verse 11, it's because it had been granted to them. That's the story, and why Jesus just told stories without explanation. Now that brings us to the interpretation. Verse 18 to verse 23. The interpretation. Jesus here, after he'd finished his public teaching, is approached by the disciples, and they ask him in private what exactly this parable means, what it meant. And Matthew records Jesus' explanation for us here. Notice verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Let me explain this to you, Jesus says. First of all, notice he explains what the seed is. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the seed is the word about the spiritual kingdom over which Jesus rules. Luke, in Luke 8:11, says the seed is the word of God. So the seed then is the word of God, but it is especially the message about the kingdom, or we could say the gospel. That's the seed. Now who's the sower? Well, on that same day, Jesus tells another parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in verse 37, in that parable, Jesus is the sower. But in this parable, he doesn't make that point. And in fact, the sower seems more generic here. The sower is anyone who sows the word. Anytime you share the gospel with someone, you are a sower. You're sowing a seed. Now that brings us to the major component in this story. The major focus is on the soils. The focus of this story, again, is not on the sower. It's not even on the seed. The focus of this story is on the condition of the soil on which the seed falls. So what are these soils? What does the soil represent in Jesus' story? He explains in verse 19. He says, the seed has been sown where? In his heart. In his heart. So the four soils then represent four kinds of hearts. Four different heart responses to the gospel message. The seed, it's always the same, the true gospel. But the results depend on the condition of the heart. So let's look at the hearts as Jesus describes them here. First of all, and these of course correspond to the four soils we looked at a moment ago. First of all, there is a hard heart. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Jesus says those hard-packed footpaths between the fields represent hard hearts. Jesus said that hard dirt is like when someone hears the gospel and doesn't understand. Now, sometimes they really don't understand in the truest sense of that word. But Jesus doesn't mean that they always fail to grasp the words or the basic concepts. Jesus means this person doesn't grasp it in a life-changing way. Its truth doesn't penetrate into his heart because it's hard. He hears, but he refuses it. He refuses to think about. He refuses to consider it. He refuses to meditate on it. He doesn't have ears to hear. He simply lets it go away. Now, dirt is not responsible for being hard. It bears no moral culpability for being unreceptive to the seed, but people do. When a person's heart is hard to the gospel, it's because that person has hardened his or her own heart. Like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, he hardened his heart in rebellion against God. He would not hear the word of God. But it doesn't stay that way. Because again, like the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, when a person hardens his own heart against God, God steps in, and like is said of Pharaoh, he hardens his heart. That doesn't mean God works active evil in a person's heart.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 17 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 18 for you next time, and we hope you'll join us then. How is a man made right with God? In his book, From Rome to Reformation, Tom Pennington explains three key issues that were at stake during the 16th century Reformation. Tom will help you navigate the essential components of the Reformation and why they remain important for us as Christians today. Purchase your copy of From Rome to Reformation today at thewordunleashed.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-577-WORD. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.